All right, if you've got your Bibles, grab them and make your way to 1 John. That's where we're going to be today. And John's walking off the stage, but if you have not got a chance to say so, wish him a happy birthday. Today is his birthday, and so make sure you grab John Whiteneck, our children's pastor, and wish him a happy birthday. Like I said, we're going to be in 1 John, and just the way it breaks out over the next 2 weeks, today is going to be a little bit longer. But next week will be a little bit shorter, and so hopefully over the course of that it will balance out, but that's just the way it breaks out for us this morning in our text as we continue making our way through the book of 1 John. But I grew up in Georgia. You guys, many of you guys know that, and I had relatives who lived in Fitzgerald, Georgia, which is way, way down south. And one of the things that we got the opportunity to do one year is go down there for a little slice of redneck heaven, which is known as a rattlesnake roundup. Anybody ever heard of a rattlesnake roundup or ever been to a rattlesnake roundup? Yeah. And so what happens is, like I said, this is a little bit of redneck heaven, and this was the 80s. And so you've got guys coming out there, long hair, mullet wearing, white rednecks with cut off skin tight jeans, a skull, you know, like the circles into their pants, it can't come out, cut off Leonard Skinner t-shirts, driving a car that's primary colors, Bondo. So that's them, and I was there, so that's me, and so that's what you've got going on, and they're all hyped up about going and hunting rattlesnakes, all right, and it's only 8 a.m., and some of them are already hyped up on Budweiser as well, and so you've got rattlesnakes, Budweiser, redneck heaven, okay? That is redneck heaven. You take Danger, you take Budweiser, you add it together. Redneck heaven, if you're a redneck, I'm sorry, just saying. So, but the thing kicked off, and we divided up into teams, and the way we did this is you'd go out, and you basically find a gopher hole, and you'd take a flexible piece of pipe or cord, shove it down in that hole, listen for rattlesnakes. If you didn't hear anything, then you'd breathe in there, and that would usually disturb them, and you'd listen again. And then if you still didn't hear anything, we're very eco-friendly, so we'd pour gasoline down the gopher hole and see if that made them come out. And if it came out, then you'd grab them, put them in a bag, take them back eventually to the roundup, throw them in a giant pit where there are just hundreds and hundreds of snakes, and that's the way it is, all right? But the snakes we were catching were eastern diamondback rattlesnakes. Up here, I think we've got copperheads. I think we've got, like, pygmy rattlers. But eastern diamondbacks are huge. These things are very, very big. And they literally are the fastest-striking snake in the world. And their venom, all right, the toxicity level of it maybe is not as much as a cobra, but they put so much into you that if you get bitten, you are going to be in a world of hurt. And so one of the good things that came out of this rattlesnake roundup is that they would milk the snakes, which is where you take and you've got a jar and you put their fangs into it and you drain venom out of it to make antivenom, okay, to make an antidote that will combat the poison if you get bitten. And in our world today and in the first century world of John, the poison of false teaching is very, very, very prevalent. So we had people talking about faith and about Jesus, but it was a broken, busted up, defective, twisted faith based upon a broken, twisted, defective, false Jesus. And so it was a poisonous, twisted, false faith that they're talking about, and it was everywhere. And so John comes in with a word from God pointing out and combating this poison, all right, combating this venom, saying, listen, I've got the anti-venom for this venom. I've got the antidote for this poison. I've got the antidote for the Antichrist. And I say a word, and everybody flips out and starts looking for Black Hawk helicopters. It's okay. Just breathe, all right? Kirk Cameron's not around. Don't worry. Just breathe. But there are little a antichrists all around us, all right? There are dark forces at work in this world promoting deceptive antichrist teaching, both in the first century here as well as now. But here's the key. We have the antidote. And not just an antidote, like if you get bitten and you take the antidote, but an antidote that you can take on the front end, all right, to help you stand firm in the face of poison, All right, in the face of Antichrist, to stand firm in Christ in the face of Antichrist. And so this morning, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to break this text into two sections. Number one, we're going to talk about the reality of Antichrist, and then we're going to talk on the backside about the antidote for Antichrist. And so John has already read it in its entirety, so we're going to just go and go piece by piece. And so let's look at verse 18. All right, we're in 1 John chapter 2. Been making our way for a couple of weeks. We're in verse 18 now. Look at it with me. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. And so the first thing we need to see is the reality of Antichrist. Okay, they have come. All right, it's the last hour. That's what John is saying. Things are drawing to a close. And so ever since Jesus Christ came to the earth, all right, lived, died, buried, resurrected, ascended back into heaven, that inaugurated the last days. And so ever since then, the last days have been in play. And so we are living in the last days. And an evidence of this is that antichrists abound. All right, that's what it says. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now antichrists, plural, have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. And so there are antichrists. And so let's just go there for a minute. Whenever people hear antichrist, they do normally go crazy, apocalyptic, 666, mark of the beast, get a barcode on your forehead so they can run you over the counter at Kroger's. They're just crazy with all of these ideas about the antichrist and just wild speculation. All right, and listen to me, prophecy, which is what the book of Revelation is, as well as some of the other ones like Daniel that play into this, is hard to understand. That's why it's prophecy. It's hard to understand. Now, there are some non-negotiables. Christ is going to return physically. Believers and unbelievers are going to be resurrected. There's going to be judgment, okay? All of these things, like these are some non-negotiables that are going to happen, all right? But a lot of the timing of how all of that's going to go, we don't know. We do not know how it's going to go down. And so it's prophecy, all right? And we need to be closed-handed on the non-negotiables, but we need to be open-handed on the timing and the exact way we think it may go down. But there are antichrists, and there is a capital A antichrist that is coming. Revelation 13. All right, he's the Superman of Satan. He's the devil's darling, and he's coming. And everybody tries to guess who he is. Been going on for 2,000 years. Everybody trying to guess who it is. 70 or 80 years ago, my money would have been on Hitler. All right, looked pretty good. If I was a Christian growing up in China in the 20th century, my money's going to be on Mao. All right, he killed 40 to 70 million people. Hitler was not even near that realm. All right, so but we just judge it on the West. We don't think about something's going on in the East. We judge all this based upon our circumstances. A couple of decades, everybody thought it was Reagan because it's Ronald Wilson Reagan, 666. So everybody's going crazy. Reagan's the Antichrist. Reagan's the Antichrist. Just absurd. And so people have been guessing for 2,000 years. Some people actually going psycho over this. And listen, they've all been wrong. And so let that be a little word to us. Not to undermine the gospel by throwing out capital A antichrist labels on every politician that we don't like, speculating on things that we don't understand. We don't understand prophecy. We know some non-negotiables, but everything else we need to have a little bit of a loose hand on. But there is this coming antichrist. It's going to happen. He is going to come. All right? Understand that. And he's evil, and it's going to be war, and it's going to be tyranny, and it's going to be sin, and it's going to be death, and it's going to be deception. Don't know who it is, but that's who he'll be until Jesus just shows up and shuts it down. I mean, just with a word. He's like, it's over. I'm done. It's over. New heavens, new earth. Boom, let's go. All right? So that's coming, but even now, antichrists, plural, lowercase a, have come. It's the last hour, okay? And they've come, and today they are all over the place. Billions and billions of them. They've come. All right, but who are they?
Well, one, obviously, they are little representatives of the capital A Antichrist, right? They're soldiers for Satan, whether they know it or not. Like, if you look at Ephesians 2, listen to this. Verses 1 through 3. And you were dead. All right, this is a description of non-believers. This is a description of us prior to Christ, if you claim the name of Christ. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Listen, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's the devil. And so whether you know it or not, if you are a non-believer, and if you are a believer before you became a believer, you were unknowingly following Satan. Or you are unknowingly following Satan if you are not in Christ. And so they are little soldiers for Satan, all right? And outside of Christ, that's all of us, outside of Christ. And so on one level, every person who is not a Christian is against Christ. There's no middle ground. Jesus says in Matthew 12:30, whoever's not with me is against me. That's what Jesus said, all right? That's what Jesus said. And so on one level, that's who Antichrists are. And so here we go. I love everybody in here enough to tell you that some of you are Antichrists. Some of you are. You have not repented. You have not trust Jesus. You're like, I prayed the prayer. I went to VBS. I'm a good person. Have you trusted Jesus for salvation? That's the question. That's the brass tacks. Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Do you love him? Do you trust him? Do you follow him? Someone's like, well, I'm a member of the church. I'm a member of the church. So obviously, I can't be Antichrist if I'm in the church. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not all of us. And so John's talking about here is the fact they left the church. And so if they left the church, that meant that they had to previously have been what? In the church. Antichrists in the church. And so, listen to me. Antichrists can infiltrate the church. Now, I'm talking about the church local. Like, we're a local church here. Church universal, that's made up of believers only. God knows who that is. That's his church. And so, you can fool me and be on the membership roll here. You can fool this church and be on the membership roll here. But you can't fool God and be on his membership roll. All right? The Lamb's Book of Life. You can't get your name on there in a fooling type of way. And so, but in the local church, yeah, Antichrist can infiltrate. And it makes sense. I mean, think about it. If you're Satan and you've got some false teachers, whether they know they are or not, where do you want to put them? Behind enemy lines. And so it makes sense that they want to get behind enemy lines where they can do the most damage. And so that's what had happened here in verse 19. But now they've gone out. Okay, they've gone out. They've left the church. And so what happens sometimes is you've got these people and they get into the church and they shove and they shove and they shove their agenda, their talking points, just try to shove it on the church, all right? I don't want to do that. I want to do this. I want to talk about this. You should do this. And the church stands firm. It's like, no, that's not really about Jesus, all right? That's not really promoting Jesus. That's not centrally about Jesus. That's not what we do here, okay? And so eventually they become frustrated and leave. Or are asked to leave. The point is, though, they leave. All right? These guys have left the church, but not only have they left the church here, they've left the faith. Like, across the whole book of 1 John, what he's been talking about is all these false teachers that are combating the church. They once were a part of it, now they've left it, and they're bringing heretical teachings. We're going to see they deny the faith. That's one of the markers of an Antichrist. They deny the faith. We'll get there in just a second. So they've left the church. All right? They haven't just like left the church and gone to another church. They've left the faith. They've left Jesus. I've got a friend Love him to death still to this day. And like for me, and I'll just ask you, I mean, this idea of leaving the church, leaving the faith, how many of you have experienced that? Like you've got a guy or a girl, you know, they're your friend, maybe family member, and you thought that they were in Christ, and then they've left. And not just left the church, like they've left the faith. All right? And I've got a friend and in college, okay? And I poured into him for a year in college. Now, admittedly, I was immature in my faith, but he and I were together trying to grow in the gospel, trying to work towards godliness. But after a year, all right, I graduated, and a year later, man, he's gone. Now, if you asked him, he'd be like, well, Jesus, yeah, he's probably God. Allah, I'm not, yeah, I don't follow Allah, but you know what? Your way, my way, whatever, it's all relative. It's all roads lead to the top. He's not a believer, okay? And so he's left, and this bothers me, all right? This bothers me. And so what happened? Did he lose his salvation? Because I was convinced. I was convinced. All right, that guy, that girl that you know, did they lose their salvation? What happened? All right? No, they didn't. They didn't lose their salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. All right, salvation belongs to the Lord. Okay, so you can't lose it. It's not yours. It belongs to the Lord. Even Jonah. Jonah in his yellowfin taxi cab in the Mediterranean says salvation belongs to the Lord. Even in the fish, he gets that salvation belongs to the Lord. And so you can't lose what's not yours. It's God's. And that would mean that God lost you, and that's impossible. I mean, you just think, John 10, Jesus says, no one can take you out of my Father's hand. John 17, Jesus is praying the high priestly prayer, and he says, I've lost none of what you've given me. Romans 8 says that nothing can separate you from the love of God. So it's impossible that they lost their salvation. You can't lose what you didn't do, all right? God saved you, not you. And so what happened? Verse 19. They went out from us, for they were not of us. Okay, and so they didn't lose it because they never had it. They looked like it. They were in the church, but it's like Judas. Judas is with Jesus for 3 years. I mean, for 3 years, Judas looks like he's all in. He's on the dream team, all right? And I'm not talking today's, I'm talking 1992 dream team. Peter's Michael Jordan, and you got Magic, and you got Bird, and you got Barkley, and you got the mailman, Carl Malone, that dream team. Judas looks like he's part of it, and then he's gone. And so, again, you can't lose your salvation, but you can have never actually been part of the faith. And so this is the case with some of us in here, with some of us in every church in America. Some of you are not Christians, but you're in the church. And you've been in the church so long, all right? Maybe even served in positions of leadership that you're willing to save face, not repent and come to Christ because people would know all this about me that have been living a lie. You're willing to trade the perishable for the imperishable. To save face for what? 20, 30, 40, 50 years? And then live an eternity of torment? That's not a good trade. We talked about it last week. Don't make a foolish trade. All right? Don't make a foolish trade. That's insane. Don't do it. Instead, humble yourself. Repent. Confess and trust Jesus. And listen, nobody's going to be sitting here going, oh, I thought that. They're going to be thrilled that you're now in the kingdom. So come to Christ. If that's you, and today is the day of salvation. Today. And so you can't lose it, but you can have never actually had it. And so verse 19, when John writes, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. What he's getting at is that perseverance is a sign of saving faith in Christ. But lack of perseverance is a sign of a lack of saving faith in Christ. Okay? Real Christians persevere. They keep going. They're Energizer Bunnies. They keep going and going and going, powered by the Holy Spirit. And if they fall away, because let's be real, that happens. I mean, I did it for a while. I backslid. A lot of you probably, and that's your testimony. All right? God brings them back. And so if for whatever reason they fall away for a while, all right, backslide, whatever, and over time, if God brings them back, he convicts, he breaks, he does whatever he needs to do to bring them back, and they come back, that's a Christian. Because they can't just hang it up. Jesus never lets go. But antichrists, they leave the church. All right, they leave the church. And so antichrist, man, they're little agents of Satan, knowingly or unknowingly. They leave the church, okay? And a third thing that they do, they deny the faith. Look at verse 22. Skip down to verse 22. We'll come back to some of those that we just skipped. Verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. And so what happens a lot of times is that antichrists, all right, they don't outright, like, oppose Jesus. They deny him by redefining him, reimagining him, all right? He's good, they'll say, he's just not God. And this is the danger of spirituality, like in our world. If you go to Barnes & Noble's or some other bookstore, there's like a whole huge section on spirituality, and this is what they've redefined, reimagined Jesus. And so we live in this age of Golden Corral spirituality, where you go to the buffet and you grab a little bit of this and you grab a little bit of this, and you get what you like, you get what you want, you overeat, you feel sick, but it's what you do, and you just keep grabbing. I like this, and I want a little piece of this, and I want a little piece of this. And in reality, what you're saying when you do that is that I'm God. And I decide what God's, if there is a God, and I decide what this God is going to be like. I decide what's true, so I'll take a little bit of this. And I decide what's false, so I'll take a little bit of this. I decide what's right. I decide what's wrong. I make all these judgments depending on what is best for me. After all, what works for me works for me. What works for you, and whatever works for me is most important. And that may work when you go to Golden Corral, but not with your soul. There's one God, and he sets the rules. He sets the rules. And this one God exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. All right, God the Son is fully God and fully man. All right, that's the amazing news of Christmas, that God the Son became man, remaining what he was, God. He became what he was not, man. He took on flesh, and he's not some Hercules. It's part God, part man. He's 100% God. He's 100% man at the same time. That's a non-negotiable. And think about it. If Jesus wasn't human, then he couldn't reconcile human beings to God, because he'd be an unfit mediator. All right? But also, if he wasn't God, he couldn't reconcile God to human beings, because he'd be an unfit mediator. But being God and man, Jesus can bridge that separation that sin has called between humans and God. And so anyone and everyone who teaches something other than that is a liar and an antichrist. That's what John said. And so they can be as devout and as authentic and sincere as they may be, but they're deceived, and they're working for Satan. All right? Anyone who says Jesus is a wonderful man, but he wasn't God, or anyone who says that Jesus is a wonderful God, but he's not man, deceived. Antichrist. And so in our day, most people say Jesus was a great man, but he wasn't God. Right, but in John's day, or in religions like Buddhism, it's the inverse. Jesus is divine, but he's not fully human. All right, the spirit world is good, material world is bad. That's what they would say. But both deity and humanity are necessary for us to understand Jesus. I know we're going heavy Christology today, but it's just where we're at. This is what they were teaching. And in his coming as a man, here's what Jesus did. He came as a substitute. He came as a substitute. He lived the life that I failed to live, a life without sin. Jesus lived it for me as my substitute. The death that I should have died, death for sin, Jesus died it for me as my substitute. And the gift that I can never earn, forgiveness of sin, Jesus earned it for me when he rose again, because he alone can reconcile us back to God. Nothing else can. Nothing else will work. Our only hope at being made right before the God of the universe is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, where he takes our lack of righteousness, our wickedness, he takes that upon himself and then imparts to us his righteousness, and therefore presents us clean before the holy God of the universe. Not on our merits, we've blown it, but on his merits for us, in our place, as our substitute, as, listen to me, God and man. That's who Jesus is. And you deny that, verse 22, you're a liar and an antichrist who has neither the Son nor the Father. And so antichrists, they deny the faith, and they want you to as well. Look at verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And so listen, antichrists have been tricked. They've been fooled. They're deceived, they're lost, they're liars, because they've bought the lies of the father of lies, the devil. And unbeknownst to them, they're being used. I mean, he's just straight up playing them, using them. All right? And so I'm going to be real. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, Buddhists, every other cult and world religion is being used. The devil's playing them. They're being used to deceive the world just as they've been deceived. So it's not about authenticity, it's about truth. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All those are singular. There's no other way. There's no other truth. There's no other life. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus meant it. And so we've got to be, listen to me, on guard against frontal assaults, all right, of the deceivers, of the liars, of the antichrists. But we've also got to be on guard against the enemy flanking you. All right, you've got to be on guard against the enemy flanking you. You're like, what are you talking about flanking me? Like where you're looking at the front, but then the enemy comes on the side where you're not even expecting it. This is what made Alexander the Great such a conquering general. His ability to flank. He called it the hammer. And you're like, what are you talking about? How does flanking work? Let me ask you a question. When you're looking for advice, or just the people you're influenced by, are they pro or anti-Christ? The people you seek advice from, the people that you're influenced from, are they pro or anti-Christ? And there's no middle ground. Jesus says you're either for me or you're against me. Now, I'm not saying that they can't ever say something good, okay? God shed common grace, all right? And even a broken clock is right twice a day, okay? So there's, that could happen. But listen, if they don't know true north, then how can they direct you? If they are deceived about the most important question of life, how are you going to trust them for any other question of life? Don't be flanked. Don't be fooled. Don't be sucked in. The devil, through his little army, wants to deceive you and destroy you. But if you're a believer, you have the antidote. You have the antidote. Let's go fast. Antidote. Look at verse 24. This is number two. Antidote to the Antichrist. Verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. And so he's saying, abide in what you heard from the beginning. Right? What he's talking about is abiding in the gospel, abiding in the word, what you have been taught. Don't go on to something else new. Abide in what I've already given to you. Right? So, number one, abide in the word. That's number one. Abide in the word. That's your first defense. Abide in the word. God's given us his revelation. There's nothing else to come. This is it. And so abide in this. Make your home in this. Live in this. Remain in this. Persevere in this. Reside in this. Study it. See, no one grows in Christ on accident. No one does. No one just falls into growing in Christ. No one just happens upon that. No one just slips up and is like, dadgum, I've grown in Christ. It doesn't happen. No, you got to make an effort. Now, it's a grace-empowered effort for sure, all right? For it is God who works in you both to will and work for his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. But nevertheless, we're the ones who are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so abide in it. Get in the word. Get in a group. Get in a book study. Get online. Get some resources. Do something. Get in the word and abide in it. Read ahead for next week's sermon. Read through 1 John. Do something. Stop spending so much time on Facebook and put your face in the book. I stole that. It was good. I was like, I'm using that. That's the antidote right here. So abide in it. Get in it, all right? Because antidotes don't do anything for you if you don't pick them up and take them. The Bible's called a sword in Hebrews 4:12, but a sword doesn't do anything for you if you don't pick up the sword. And so failing to abide in the face of all of that, all of the poison, is kind of like this commercial, this FedEx commercial that they ran in Super Bowl 27 that spoofed the movie Castaway. You guys seen the movie Castaway? All right, so what happens in Castaway is Tom Hanks, there's a plane crash, he washes up on a deserted island, he's all by himself, and he starts surviving, and he's there for like 5 years. But there, and all these boxes from FedEx wash up with him, and he uses them all but one box. Keeps this one box, he won't open it. And eventually, he goes and he returns it. All right, that's the end of the movie. FedEx spoofed this commercial and had it and played out the rest of the movie. So he goes to the girl's house. It's a lady, hands her the box, and is like, hey, I was on a deserted island for 5 years. I didn't open this because I wanted to bring it to you. And she's like, all right, thanks. And he's like, well, I got to know what's inside of it. Please, just tell me. And so she opens it up. She's like, ah, there's nothing really, nothing important, just a satellite telephone, a GPS system, a compass, a water purifier, and some seeds. Like the contents in that package, the resources for you to stand firm against the Antichrist have been given to you in the Word, but you gotta pick it up. You gotta, how foolish it is to have the antidote and not open it. Open your antidote and abide in it. We abide in the Word. Second thing is abide in the Spirit. Abide in the Spirit. Look at verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. All right, now, anointing here is just another word for the Holy Spirit. Like in the Old Testament, people were anointed with oil. It's kind of a foreshadowing, a picturing, a typologizing of the coming of the Holy Spirit who would anoint you. Okay? And so you can go back and you can read verse 27, substituting in Holy Spirit for anointing. Let's do it. All right, let's go 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing, all right, but the Holy Spirit that you received from him, Jesus, and God the Father, proceeds from the Father and the Son, but the Holy Spirit that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing, his Holy Spirit teaches you about everything and is true and in and is no lie, just as it has taught you. Abide in him. All right, you can go back to verse 20 and do the same thing. But you have been anointed, all right, but you by the Holy One, and you you all have knowledge. In other words, you have the Holy Spirit,
All right? And so you know the truth.
And so notice in verse 20 there, when it says you, that's plural. It's y'all, literally. Like, Greeks were Greek by birth, but Southern by the grace of God. Y'all is a literal translation. I'm serious. It's so people are like, y'all's not a word. I'm like, it's biblical. I'm using it. All right? It's biblical. Y'all. All right? But seriously, it's y'all. What this means is all Christians have the Holy Spirit. All Christians, not just one. Not this is not some sort of thing you attain later, super saints. If I get to some sort of mythical level of varsity level Christianity, then I'll get the Holy Spirit. Every single believer at the moment of salvation, at the moment of conversion, at the moment they say yes to Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells you, abides in you, takes up residence in you, and it's Him who gives you the power to resist temptation, endure tragedy, heartache, pain, difficulty, hostility, persecution. All right? He's the helper. That's what Jesus says in John 14 and 15. And He reminds us of what Christ has said. So He convicts, He teaches, He instructs, and it's Him that opens up our eyes to the truth of Scripture, which He inspired to be written. All right? He inspired it, and now He illuminates our reading. Now, here's what's important for you to hear about this. The Spirit will never, ever, ever contradict His Word. So if you think you're hearing something, well, I think the Spirit's telling me to do this, and it's contradictory to the Word, that's not the Holy Spirit. Now, it may be a spirit, but it's not the Holy One. The Holy Spirit will never contradict His Word, all right? Ever. But He will teach you. We'll get verse 26 again and we'll be done. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from Him, but the Holy Spirit that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing, as His Holy Spirit teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Now somebody will take this and they'll go, right there, it says that you don't need a teacher. I don't need a teacher. You have no need that anyone should teach you. Now, if that's the interpretation, that's just weird, because it would be John saying, hey, I'm writing this to teach you that you don't need a teacher. That's just weird. So we know that that's not like what he's saying. And so what does he mean? What does he mean to that? Because obviously he's teaching them. That's what he's doing. And biblically we know that we do need teachers. We do need people that God gifts with the ability to teach. All right, you go Ephesians 4:11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so that was God's idea. We need teachers. Well, then what does John mean here? What he's saying is that, for one, you can't learn anything apart from the Holy Spirit, no matter how good the teacher is. All right? And two, you don't need any teacher teaching you anything that goes beyond what the Holy Spirit has already taught and inspired to be written in His Word. We don't go on beyond that. This is God's revelation to us. It is complete. All right? 2 Peter 1, we already have everything that God wants us to have pertaining to life and godliness. So no more revelation is needed. We just need to appropriate what has already been given to us. And so the Spirit is the main teacher, all right? And again, earthly teachers are good. Earthly teachers can be a huge blessing. I love what one guy explained like this. The Spirit of God will work through a good teacher. A Spirit-filled teacher is one who opens the Bible and just encourages you to love and worship Jesus as God. That's a Spirit-filled, Spirit-used teacher. And sometimes the Spirit of God will work through a teacher. Absolutely. I pray every Sunday that He's going to work through me. I'm praying that He's doing that today, even though you're trying to get, what time is it? I know you're doing that. But I'm praying that He's still at work, okay? But sometimes the Spirit of God will work. Like, He'll just teach you all by Himself. You just open up the Bible, start reading, and let Him do the teaching. And so listen to me. Open your Bible and read it. You don't need a Bible degree. You don't need Greek. You don't need Hebrew. I'm not knocking those, but you don't need those. You need the Word, you need the Spirit, and you need a heart that says, God, you wrote this. This is your word. I want to learn from you. I want to sit at your feet and be fed. Please feed me. I know you're good. I know you're gracious. I want to be like you. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. You're my example and my authority. Teach me. And he will. And he will. And so you don't need a few super spiritual, self-appointed spiritual gurus to be your teachers. Now, learn from others? Yes, all right? And study in community to make sure you don't go beyond the banks of Scripture and become deceived, all right? But the Spirit is your main teacher. So let him teach you. Let him open your eyes to the truths of Scripture. And abide in. And that's the antidote. It's simple. Word and Spirit. Jesus said it like this in John 4. Spirit and truth. That's the antidote to the Antichrist. Abide in the antidote. Let's pray. Father, my prayer for this morning is that we would abide. That we would abide in you, Christ. That we would abide in what you've given to us through your word and through your Spirit. That we would rest in that. That we would abide in that. That we would never move beyond that. But we would constantly be thinking back on what you've done for us and how to live that. How to live in light. How to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Abide. But then, Father, for some of us in here, I know some of us in here are antichrist. Unknowingly, but because we're not in Christ, that makes us against Christ. And my prayer right now is that your Spirit that comes and teaches and convicts, Spirit, that you would convict now. That even now, even as we are, some of us are antichrist, even now, that you still hold out salvation to us and say, come be pro-Christ. Because I'm pro-you. I'm reaching out to you. Taste and see that I'm good. I'm giving you myself. Receive me as your Savior. So, Father, that's my prayer. That's my prayer this morning. And so, God, answer. Work in hearts. Move now in the name of Jesus.